We can say on Thursdays. I'm not sure if I'm going to go for 2 hours. I won't today for sure. We're going 1 hour, and then we're going to do some other stuff. It'll take my voice a little bit of time to catch up to 2 hours going, because I've been sitting at home. I don't even talk to Deb. It's just Rocky and Ruthie. But anyway. All right. So, you know, some of the things that we discussed on Sunday was this reality of during the year of rest to live off of the seeds that were planted last year. And that's another reason why I thought, well, we'll just go for 1 hour right off the bat here. And I wanted to just deal a little bit with Esther, and I'm not sure if I'll do any more after this. Maybe, maybe not. The title of this is For Such a Time as This. And it made me think of several questions, like, what are we waiting for from the Lord to happen to us? You know, the big moment. What is the big moment that we're waiting for? The one that we feel like it's surely going to come, because number one, we know the Lord, and after all, we're a Christian. And maybe I can answer a little bit of that. Most believers that I'm familiar with outside of certain groups, they're waiting for God to, discover them. It's like life to them is American Idol, but they haven't got their chance to get on the stage yet. And they're going to get on the stage, and they're going to blow everybody away, because it's going to be their time. The moment, the big moment that they've been waiting for. And I'm not sure how much time I will have to go through all of this, because pretty much every example we can find in the Bible runs a similar pattern. So let's start with Esther, and if you will, turn to the book of Esther. And if you notice me getting close to the word Shushan, say, shush up, shush up, shush up, okay? This teaching has nothing to do with Shushan or shush up. But when you read the scriptures, I'll be doggone, it's there in the Bible, so we have to read it. All right, so let's look at Esther chapter 2 and verse 3. And let the king appoint officers in all the provinces of his kingdom, that they may gather together all the fair young virgins into Shushup, Shushan. If that's for me, tell them I'm busy. The palace, to the house of the women under the custody of Hege, the king's chamberlain, keeper of the women, and let their things for purification be given them, and let the maidens which pleaseth the king be queen instead of Vashti. The maiden which pleaseth the king be queen instead of Vashti. And the thing pleased the king. So we're talking about types and shadows here. We're talking about the king in our sharing along these lines, and Esther representing Christ, and about the person who becomes his bride being representing the bride of Christ. And we've discussed at length in the past the difference between the church and the bride. And really, it's the same thing. It's not two separate groups in reality, except in their understanding. Did you hear what I said? There's not a difference between the church and the bride. They are one. But those who understand their relationship with Jesus based on his desire instead of based on them being a Christian, but they are still in the family. They're still saved. They're still all of that. And they're not lesser except for You know, you could almost say they're not lesser except to him, but they're not lesser. They just don't know. They haven't matured. And Lord willing, we'll see that in another example when we get into it. Verse 5, now in Shushan, the palace, there was a certain Jew whose name was Mordecai, the son of Jair, the son of Shemaiah, the son of Kish, a Benjamite, who had been carried away from Jerusalem with the captivity, which had been carried away with Jeconiah, king of Judah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away. So you have Jews that are there in captivity in Babylon. They are slaves. They're not their own people. They don't have their own religion per se. And they certainly don't have their temple and their sacrifices and all the things that God had instituted, which we understand are in relationship to the reality of Christ. We are the temple of God, and he wants to dwell in us. The sacrifices are offered in the temple, and we are to offer spiritual sacrifices, not just of praises, but of, in fact, I can't remember the word right now, but there's a particular word that says of, basically of the things that are of him. That Christ is the sacrifice yet that pleases God and always will be. You know, I mean, you do realize that, don't you? I mean, you know, there's nothing we can do. And if there's nothing we can do to be acceptable, then even in the sacrifices that we talk about, it must be Christ. I mean, it has to be him. Or it's us and it's unacceptable. It's blemished. And I mean, just that right there, if we really understood that, if we really comprehended that, it would shake us to our core, because it would be this reality that it's got to be Christ. Anything else that I do ever, especially for God, you know, well, I'm doing it in the name of the Lord. Well, you know, the name of the, you're supposed to have the name of the Lord. Take his name. Be one with him is what that's talking about. And it would revolutionize our Christianity, because it would no longer be just Christianity, it would be Christ. That's revolutionary to the churches today. And maybe you even sound like a revolutionary to them, because it's not, you know, not spoken of very often. Christ is not spoken of as the acceptable sacrifice, except in terms of saving our souls, instead of in terms of being everything that pleases the Father. Bless you. Verse 7. And he brought up Hadassah, that is, Esther, his uncle's daughter, for she had neither father nor mother, and the maid was fair and beautiful, whom Mordecai, when her father and mother were dead, took for his own daughter. So it came to pass, when the king's commandment and his decree was heard, and when many maidens were gathered together unto Shushan the palace, because somebody's going to be listening to this and going, why is he telling me to Shushan? The custody of Haggai, that Esther was brought also unto the king's house, to the custody of Haggai, keeper of the women. And so they are like slaves or prisoners, certainly religiously, and yet she has been brought because it was a decree that went out. And at this stage, this thing can form up almost like a beauty contest. Well, I mean, I don't know all women, but I would think a lot of women would like to be in a contest with other women and win. That's just, I don't know. Yeah. And I don't think there's anything wrong with that. In fact, I think that goes along with certain things that the Lord has put in women's hearts, just like he's put certain things in men that are congruent with the spiritual things of God, or we don't have to call them, we call them spiritual because we have our lives divided in so many ways. It's just the things of God. You know, it's not all divided up for him. All right, so, and the maiden pleased him. Okay, so this is, Haggai is basically representing the Holy Spirit. And so she's singled out. Okay, she's singled out. She is, well, I think it'll go on and say it. And the maiden pleased him, and she obtained kindness of him, and he speedily gave her her things of purification for such things as belonged to her, and seven maidens which were meet to be given her out of the king's house. And he preferred her and her maids unto the best place of the house of the women. So, all right. So, there's a... For such a time as this, there's something special happening. This must be the moment. This must be it, because there is a choosing. You know, it's been so long since I've taught and used a chalkboard, I can't even write anymore. So there's a choosing. There is I'm just going to write the word special. Special, especially having been an orphan and all of this kind of stuff, there are we could add here special different things. She is special. We can say she's getting special things. She is special. Now she's getting special things, and she hadn't even won the big prize yet. Okay, so this is good. This is exciting. This is probably it. This is probably the time. This such a time as this. It must be. It has to be, because it is taking someone who is so lowly and so down and out, and you know, and she might even have been taught that, you know, be meek, you know, be, don't carry yourself proudly, be, you know. And we'll even read here that she did everything that the Holy Spirit, that Haggai told her to do. So she's in that way. And we might assume, because we're going to be meek and we're going to be, you know, lowly in all these ways, that this surely is going to be our ticket to fame. And what we're going to see is that in the beginning, these things really do work out. They tend to be a pattern in the beginning. But, and as we'll also see in Scripture, that's sort of an early immature stage, which most Christians would call the pinnacle, the height of being with the Lord. Because, you know, you have to admit these things, and some that's going to come to her as a result of becoming queen. So we haven't read it yet, but position. Let's do it like this. Possessions. I have no clue what I'm doing. And let's just be fun. Okay, position, possessions, and prosperity. Been waiting for such a time as this. You know, I mean, I've gotten to a certain age now, and it needs to come pretty soon. Because if it doesn't come soon, it ain't gonna happen. But thank God, I know that my lowliness is working. It's working for me. Yeah. These lowly attitudes. What does that scripture say? It's a tough New Testament kind of word that we're not familiar with. Let love be without dissimulation. Thank you, Holy Spirit. He's still here. He still helps me because I'm such a dummy. And that means, you know, if you love somebody, love them. Don't act like you love them and not love them. Let love be without dissimulation. And so there is this thing that is building for her because it mounts up, it adds up in the human brain that if it's God that we serve, then God is going to be over everything. That's over the president. That's over rulers in the world. It's going to be over everything. And he's going to particularly notice me. Okay. And that's true, but then we think the result is going to be, you know, it's going to result in stuff like this and titles and all this kind of stuff. And we believe that our religion, because I'm using Esther now as an example at this very early stage, that our religion has taught us to be lowly, don't make waves, don't da-da-da-da, you know, and that things will go better, okay? And even things will go better, but they'll pay off. I think that's the thing I'm looking for, that they're going to pay off. And the payoff is going to be such a time as this. Streamers falling, people coming up, going, throwing a bouquet in the air. Here she comes, miscellaneous. Anyway, so verse 9, and the maiden, let's see, verse 10, I think it is. Esther had not showed her people, nor her kindred, for Mordecai had charged her that she should not show it. And Mordecai walked every day before the court of the women's house to know how Esther did and what should become of her. Okay, so there's also a godly person in this mix, and it's a person who is like a father to her. Because he cares. You know, it's nice to be cared about by a father or mother or father figure or mother figure or any of that kind of stuff. But Mordecai was more than all of that. Mordecai was in touch with the Lord. And I don't believe he was just walking up and down the courts, you know, Mordecai, thinking, you know, oh, she wins. Oh, Lord, let her win. I think he cared about her. I think that really was the big deal. And, you know, in this day and age, because there's so little real contact and everything's done through Skype or FaceTime or, you know, and thank God for it. I mean, I got kids and grandkids scattered all over the place, and if it wasn't for that, I wouldn't have a whole lot of contact. But it's still not Mordecai-esque contact, that you know that he cares for my soul. You know that. And that's important. That's important. So she has all of this stuff happening that is rising and it's glorious. But even outside of that, she has somebody that's more important than the rising of what's going on there. That's going to be around long after, you know, things start changing or whatever. But what we're going to find is that his care is to care for her with everything that is within him, but at a certain juncture, it's going to appear like he doesn't care for her when he does, more than ever, because he's going to call upon her to be like him. And this is the same with Jesus. You know, we say, well, I'm one with you, but this is the kind of one, you know. This kind of oneness is actually one, not two. But the bride thing tends to be two. At least the concept in our mind is two. Now, it really isn't, because the whole thing of becoming a bride is that you become one, amen? That's the deal. But we still see two, and we see ourselves blessed by the one and taken care of and all this kind of stuff with no real unction. And I'm not saying that, I'm teaching this as a principle. I'm not saying this is true of anybody in this room. Well. I didn't say any names, you know. I didn't name any names. My God, what kind of person do you think I am? Their initials are Mike Wallace, though. All right, so let's go to Esther 2, verse 12. Now, when every maid's turn was come to go into King Ahasuerus, and that's how I pronounce it, so I'm sure it's wrong, but so is saying it's Shushup instead of Shushan. After that, she had been 12 months, according to the manner of the women. For so were the days of their purification accomplished, to wit, 6 months with oil of myrrh, and 6 months with sweet odors, and with other things for the purifying of the women. All right. What is coming that she doesn't know about at this stage, she doesn't have a clue. And the proof of that is when it comes later on, a few chapters away, her first reaction is the exact opposite. Okay. Which, I don't know about you, but that tends to be my you know. But we're okay because Jesus said a certain man had two sons, and one, he said, remember that story. And so I think we're okay as long as our hearts are with him and as long as, you know, our flesh can react, our souls can react. But if we can get back with the Lord, then all is well as far as he's concerned, you know. All right, so we have this... this purifying, but this soaking. Now, apparently this soaking wasn't enough to prepare her for what's coming and what's going to be called upon. Right now, these are preparations just for the king's pleasure. And the other that's coming could rub the king so wrong that she dies. Okay. So all of her preparations of heart are things of of thinking about him, thinking what he would like, thinking of, and remember we discussed that a long time ago, that the Holy Spirit, that Hegri, he knows the king, and she would be privy to the most intimate details, because he would tell her things that none of the other women knew. And that is good, because that shows that her heart is not about herself. You know? But those things are good for the time. But the time in, that we're discussing here in the first and second chapter is not this time for such a time as this. It's good for the time, but it's not the time. It's not the time that is in the heart of God and that Mordecai understands and will push her in a direction that is hard for her. Okay. Yeah. You know. But what a breakthrough that'll be. I mean, that will really be more than any of this stuff that we're reading about with all these oils. Because, you know, let's just say that Esther might have had some mixed motives at the beginning. Let's say that she wanted to win the beauty contest. Let's say that maybe she also wanted to be queen. You know, did you know that we can have a lot of different motives going on in this, including stuff from the Lord? There's all this whole little swirl, bats and doves flying around inside of us. And that's not a problem either, ultimately, as long as the heart goes beyond each stage. In other words, if she just stayed being the bride instead of the wife of the Lamb, you say, well, is there a difference? No, there's not supposed to be. There's not supposed to be at all. But there's a difference in us, again, with the bats and the doves flying around. There becomes a difference until that defining moment, the time. The time of manifesting what's in you. The time that you are ready to make whatever steps necessary to be of that spirit and that nature. You know, if you're worried, the good news is that she didn't die. You know, if you're worried, the king loves back. But he, you know, our king wants us to have that spirit willing to literally die for others. For others. And that would mean, you know, you remember that part of the story, I'm sure. You know, if she comes into the king and if touches the scepter and he accepts her, then all is well. But if he doesn't, then she dies. But she not only dies, she loses all of her toys. Okay. So really, in truth, when she's going in there, she is going to die one way or the other. Well, I can't do this. I could, you know, you have to go ahead and die. Even though you don't die, you have to go ahead and die. Because it was in your heart, it is accepted as if you did it, Paul said, really from the Lord. And Abraham offering up Isaac, that basically his son was as good as dead. This is it. I'm doing this. I am with you. And that son had all of the prizes with that son. All of the blessings, all of the heart's desire of Abraham, all that God promised was on an altar, and he drew it back and God stopped it. But in the heart of Abraham, Isaac died and became the altered son, altar being the altar upon which a thing would be offered. He became an altered son to him, to Abraham. He didn't treat him the same way anymore. It wasn't, oh, God, you know, and this and that. It wasn't, you know, all of the things that you would do that were on a certain level, not wrong, just not him yet. Not him yet. Verse 15. Now when the turn of Esther, the daughter of Abihail, the uncle of Mordecai, who had taken her for his daughter, was come to go in unto the king, she required nothing but that which Haggai, the king's chamberlain, the keeper of the women, appointed, and Esther obtained favor in the sight of all them that looked upon her. Okay, so clearly the favor that she got was simply that she didn't go by her own mind and her own will and her own preferences. I mean, really, that's where that... And Esther obtained favor in the sight of all them that looked upon her. Okay. Now, she has a choice even at this stage, doesn't she? It's a little death. It's a little altar. But it's an altar nonetheless. And that is, I will use this for my own glory, and I will suck this into my own psyche and consider myself something. Or I will say, any favor that's coming is really the result of the one that I'm listening to and their input into my life to bring me into the king's favor. And I can tell you that the Holy Spirit's primary goal in our lives is not to bring us into the favor of everybody around us. It's to bring us into the king's favor. Can you agree with that? Now, clearly, that can result in that. But you see, that all that's the stuff that you're going to eventually have to lay down to if you're going to come to the time. In verse 18, then the king made a great feast unto all his princes and his servants, even Esther's feast. And he made a release. He made a release to the provinces and gave gifts according to the state of the king. And when the virgins were gathered together the second time, then Mordecai sat in the king's gate. Esther had not yet showed her kindred nor her people as Mordecai had charged her. For Esther did the commandment of Mordecai like as when she was brought up with him. In those days, while Mordecai sat in the king's gates, two of the king's chamberlains, Bigtham and Teresh, of those which kept the door, were wroth and sought to lay hand on the king. On King Ahasuerus. Okay, so the feast is called the Feast of Esther, but it is the Feast of the King's Rejoicing. It is. It's the Feast of the King's Rejoicing. The issue is still his heart, but he's operating off of the thing that pleases him, that is, as it were, outside of his heart and yet in his heart. I hope y'all can understand that. It is that thing which is outside of his heart and yet within his heart. And there is a feast that he enjoys that even if we attend, we can't fully get, we can say, wow, he's really smiling or something, you know. But you cannot, because it's a satisfaction that is beyond any satisfaction that he has. I mean, this guy had conquered nations and ruled over the whole known world at that time. Just wasn't the thing. Didn't bring the satisfaction. And Vashti didn't bring it either. But Esther did. All right, so what we have is what most Christians would call the time. She has worked her way up from slave girl or orphan or whatever lowly state that could be. She's and of course she didn't work her way up, but I mean she has worked her way up through the process and is now bride to the king. And now has all of the privileges and all of the things that go with his name and with union with him. And it is a glorious, glorious thing. And soon as it finishes talking about that feast, chapter 3, verse 1 says, after these things, after this, right after all of this buildup has come, after these things did King Ahasuerus promote Haman. Okay, so there's going to be trouble now. Okay, remember that happy picture that's now behind us? There's going to be trouble. Now, here's the blessedness. If you're a bride, you're close to the king, but you're not just close to the king, are you? You're close to the person. It's different, you know. I guess you could say it like this. A husband is different than a king, or should be. Anyway. There's an innerness, a closeness, a beyond closeness. There's a communion. There's a communion. It's a communion that really can't flow that strong between anyone else because it is a communion of hearts, not of a king giving commands. You know. But the king promotes Haman, but it doesn't affect her yet. Doesn't affect her relationship with her husband. Right? Doesn't affect her relationship with her husband. And in fact, she didn't even know what was going on as this thing begins to develop. Right? She didn't even know what was going on. Because it is a beautiful thing to be so wrapped up in the Lord that you're really unaware of all the junk that's flying around. I don't know what that's like, but I imagine that it would be wonderful. But there's a time that's going to come where she's going to have to step out of that and live it in an ugly situation, not a beautiful situation. Does that make sense? She's going to have to manifest something that requires an ugly situation. It does. It requires darkness and scariness and death and all the things that we as humans, apart from being conformed to Christ, loathe and hate and spend our days running from. Because we can't help it. It's who we are, really. It's not even, you know, we can say it's what we're made of. It is. But what we're made of is who we are. And did you have a comment? Okay. Yes, sir, that's right. Okay. So he's promoted and advanced. All right. Now, see, this is competition. So you get competition in there, and you're going to get all kind of ugly things happening because now it's a dogfight to see who can get to where they want to go. And set his seat above. Sound like Satan to me, but anyway. Above all the princes that were with him. And all the king's servants that were in the king's gate bowed and reverenced Haman. Reverenced. Okay. So Mordecai is operating off of a different spirit. Remember, that's what it said of Caleb. He had another spirit. That's beautiful. So it gets hard to reverence what is of another spirit, and you can clearly see it. It's not a problem to reverence it and to honor it if you can't see it. And after all, it's a lot of times deception is involved in these things. And clearly it was in this because the king didn't know that this man would eventually want to kill a certain group of people that would include his bride. So there's a level of deception working here. And a lot of times there is. And that's why there can be a lot of reverencing going on without a clear understanding. For the king had so commanded concerning him, but Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence. Then the king's servants, which were in the king's gate, said unto Mordecai, why transgressest thou the king's command? All right, we're going to just drop down to verse 8. And Haman said unto Ahasuerus, there is a certain people scattered abroad and dispersed among the people in all the provinces of thy kingdom, and their laws are diverse from all people. Neither keep they the king's laws. Therefore it is not for the king's profit to suffer them. If it please the king, let it be written that they may be destroyed, and I will pay 10,000 talents of silver to the hands of those that have the charge of the business to bring it into the king's treasuries. In other words, he's paying him off too. The king's going to get something out of it. And the king took his ring from his hand and gave it unto Haman, the son of Hammedatha, whatever, the Agagite. The Agagite. See, I told you. I told you. And he's popped up again because we didn't hear him to pieces. The Jew's enemy. The Jew's enemy. And the king said unto Haman, the silver is given to thee, the people also to do with them as it seemeth good to thee. All right. So now, just a few, well, some more verses, but this gets into the time. This is the time that God has been waiting for. This is the time that she is going to be revealed. The revelation of Esther. Or can I say it like this? The revelation of the bride. So she was married before, but now she's going to be a bride. All right, verse 1 and 2. When Mordecai perceived all that was done, Mordecai rent his clothes and put on sackcloth with ashes and went out into the midst of the city and cried with a loud voice, a bitter cry, and came even before the king's gate. For none might enter the king's gate clothed with sackcloth. Okay, so now he's going to be in trouble because he's doing stuff that ain't legal, but he's distraught. Verse 8. Also he gave him the copy of the writing of the decree that was given at Shush up to destroy them, to show it unto Esther and to declare it unto her and to charge her that she should go in unto the king to make supplications unto him and to make requests before him for her people. And Hatach came and told Esther the words of Mordecai. Again, Esther spake unto Hatach and gave him commandment unto Mordecai. All the king's servants and all the people of the king's province do know that whosoever, whether man or woman, shall come unto the king into the inner court, you know, Holy of Holies type deal, into the inner court, who is not called, there is one law of his to put him to death, except such to whom the king shall hold out the golden scepter that he may live. But I have not been called to come in unto the king these 30 days. And they told to Mordecai Esther's words. So clearly she recognizes this could be a death sentence. There's no question now. This isn't like anything that she's been called on to, not to this degree. Not to this degree. Verse 13. Then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, "Think not with thyself." See, she's thinking with herself. See, to have the nature of Christ is to be self-forgetting. Forget selfless, forget, you know, unselfish, self-forgetting. Self-forgetting. You don't come up in the equation when it's truly Christ in you. Okay? You say, well, that's rough. No, actually, it flows like a nice river stream when it's his nature. When it's his nature, it flows like a nice flowing bubbly stream. Think not with thyself. Stop thinking in yourself and get the mind of Christ, who thought it not something to be grasped after to be equal with God. That thou shalt escape the king's house more than all the Jews, because you're a Jew. Don't think that somehow, because you have what? Reputation, you have who, you know, Jesus made himself of no reputation. He took all of the things that were special. He took all of the things that were advantageous, and he didn't declare them, and he just came, and everybody thought he was a regular guy instead of the Son of God. And he was there to do the will of the Father, which was to give himself, to be offered up for us, a people, just like this. Same story. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. Can you believe it? This guy literally believes that the Jews are not going to be wiped out and ended. And in other words, the people of God, no matter how bad this looks, that the people of God, something will come from some quarter of this spirit, because it has to be a time as this, of this spirit that will bring release, that will bring blessing and life. And if you're not going to do it, okay. You know, Esther, you have free will. This is up to you, you know. And when I say that, I think I say it on behalf of the Lord in this way. That's not condemnation. He's the one who gave us free will. He even told Jesus, "This commandment have I received of my Father. I can lay down my life or I can take it again. I don't have to lay down my life." And he's, you know, and basically the tone and the tenor was, and God won't be hacked off, and I'll still be his son. But the Father knew who he was talking to. Yeah. He's the Lamb of God right there. You know what I mean? It's like, I know where this son will go with it. And that's why this son had to be put in each of us and become our life and the nature by which we live. This Lamb son, it had to be, or we're all in trouble. And that's just a fact. We always need Jesus, not just because we're in trouble. Because we're always in trouble. as long as there's us. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed, and who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? And he's going, look, this is it. This is the big moment. This is the time. This is the big moment that God's been waiting for in your life. This is it. And she's going, this isn't it. It was over here when I got stuff and I was special and I won. And I was beautiful. And Mordecai's going, that wasn't it. That happened so that this time could come to pass. That's what that was all about. It wasn't about you. It wasn't about special. It wasn't about this and that. It was that I had trust and belief in you that you would one day release the same spirit that I would. And that's his heart. That's the way he thinks. All right. So we only got a little bit of time here, so I'm just going to read some scriptures out of Hebrews 11. This is about Moses, okay? So I want you can turn there if you want, but it might be good to let me read it through first, and then you can look at it. It's Hebrews 11, 23 through 26. And I want you to listen to this in light of what we just shared, okay? By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter when he became mature, when he became of years. Okay, so you remember, they were going to kill all the babies because the Jews were multiplying too fast, so they were going to kill all the babies 2 years old and under, or something like that. Same story with Jesus when Herod wanted to kill him. And so the mother put him in a basket, put him out, you know, alligators in the Nile and everything else, but Pharaoh's daughter is in there, you know, bathing and sees it and takes him in, takes him home, makes him the son of Pharaoh's daughter. All the stuff, choosing, special, all the same stuff. It's a pattern. And all of that comes to light. Why? Just like with Abraham. In this son, all the promises will be filled, all of the stuff. But you're going to have to, you're going to have to lay him down. Well, this one, this story with Moses is exact. So 40 years as the son of Pharaoh's daughter, then 40 years in the wilderness by himself, and then 40 years leading Israel out of Egypt and into the promised land, up to the promised land. 120 years old. Exactly 40 years, all of it. So I've got a way to go yet. So by faith, Moses, when he was come to years, there was a maturing that happened. And that's what's happening with Esther. There's a maturing that's happening. And let's see if the maturity brings about the same thing. Refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather... My thing just jumped. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. Okay. Wait, why? Let's go on though before we answer that. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Okay. Well, I don't know how much Moses thought that was sin. Honestly, I don't know that he said, well, I'm living in sin because I'm the son of Pharaoh's daughter and I'm rich. You know? I don't think that was the case. I think the sin was that he had not matured to manifest. He had not come for such a time as this. But once that began to take place inside of him, he walked, you remember the story, he walked out and he saw what was happening to his people and he couldn't stand it. Okay, so something is happening in him, and there still needs to be a maturity. That's why he gets 40 years in the wilderness by himself. Hello. Anyway. You know, and then he gets an extra 40 with those guys. Esteeming the reproach of Christ. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. All right. So what you see is that he's coming to years and he's making decisions. And the decision is, I'm leaving all of this stuff. In other words, with Esther, she was going to leave it all and die. Because it was all wrapped up in one. And in truth, it really is to a certain degree. Even if you don't leave it, you're dead to it. I know that can be an excuse for some people. Oh, I'm just dead to this. I'm dead to that Mercedes over there. Anyway, I'm not going to say that. So he chooses something. He chooses to go through this such a time. He chooses the cross at this crossroads. Do you see that? He chooses it. And it runs counter to all the blessings that God gave him, just like Isaac was not from Satan. Isaac was given of God. And God said, now give it back. Give me my son back, but let him be a crucified son from now on. Is that pretty good? I think it is. Esteeming reproach. Usually when we use the word esteem, to esteem somebody, let us esteem reproach. That's right. Amen. Let us esteem. We don't esteem reproach, and that's because the crucified has not yet been formed in us. Certainly in terms of letting that mind be in us. So, of course, we don't esteem it. And, of course, we run from it. And, of course, we will. There's no condemnation. There's no anything. It's just God will, the time will eventually come. If you love him, if you're going to put him first with all of the beauties and the oils and the soaking and all of that stuff, if you'll do that here, you'll eventually, your heart will be drawn into him in the reproach too, in the cross also. So, and that's just bound to happen. Esteeming reproach, the reproach, but he calls it the scriptures call it the reproach of Christ. See, it's not, everything's not seen in terms of us. Everything's not seen in terms of our life. Everything is not about us. All things, instead of everything, all things are about him. All things are about him. Because that's the goal. We want to be conformed to that image. So all things have to work together to bring that about. Or will work together. Greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. Greater riches than the treasures of Babylon. Greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. Greater riches. So we see this pattern, and this pattern is, however great the first couple of chapters of Esther were, however wonderful, however beautiful and glorious all that was, and all the soaking and all of that, it's still not such a time that God has in mind. That's not the time that God has in mind. That is to test to the limits. Because he gives you all this stuff, and it was God that did that. He does all this stuff, and he says, okay, now it's your turn. I have died for you that you might live. Now will you die for me that I might live in you? Galatians 2:20. And at some juncture, we say yes, just like David did, was esteemed right off, anointed, becomes popular, goes through the ranks, comes to the top of the ranks. Everybody loves him, singing songs about him. And then he's on the run, and he goes through all of that part. It's just the same pattern that happens over and over, where God wants Christ in us. He wants, the only acceptable thing we try to ever offer is Christ, and by Christ. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for your Spirit. Thank you for the nature of your Son. Thank you that only you are able to take bread, Jesus, and feed us. Regardless of my desire, only you can feed your people of this bread, Jesus, because it's your broken body. It's you making us members of a broken body. Help us to commune with you in that. In Jesus' name, amen.